You turn back to that portion, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll bow together in prayer, ask the Lord for his help as we come again to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy mercies, goodness to us, thy hand upon us in so many ways, help given. We thank thee for the past week as the outreach has been engaged in. We thank thee for the open airs yesterday in March of Witness around that estate. And we pray, Lord, that thou will bless what has been done in thy name, and thou will be pleased to use it. We pray for souls. Lord, we desire that men and women will be saved and come to know Christ as Savior, that they might be delivered from the power of sin and the end of sin, which is eternal misery. And we ask, Lord, that thou will bless. And as the meetings take place in that center, over these next nights, over these next weeks, we pray, Lord, that souls will be drawn in and dealt with by the mighty power of God. O Lord, have mercy on us. Bless us now this morning as we are here and come around thy word, as we come again to our studies in the life of Hezekiah. Lord, make them profitable, we pray. We ask that thou will speak to our hearts this day. Let thy word search out our hearts. Lord, more than the voice of a preacher. Lord, the voice of the preacher is useless as far as it goes. It needs the power of God. We need the Lord to speak, and we pray that thou will come and help us. And may it be thy voice that we hear today. And Lord, give us a heart to follow. Bless us now. Give help in the preaching. I ask of thee in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. We've come as far as to pick up on these words in verse 31 that Hezekiah mentions to the Levites and to the priests and also to the people as well, where there's the thought about continuing on with a consecrated heart. And you'll notice there in verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So there's the attitude that lies behind this, and then there's going to be the practice that comes from the consecrated heart. And we mentioned this just briefly last time, finishing off, that Hezekiah has uttered these words and set this before the people. So there's the attitude that lies behind it. There's the consecrated heart. He says, now that ye have consecrated yourselves. So he's thinking about what's already been done. That as he has laid out the challenge, as he has said what the Lord has put in his own heart, and remember, if we go back there to early in the chapter, Hezekiah was mentioned, he was using the words of a covenant with God. He himself had covenanted with God that this is what he was going to do, coming to the throne. So evidently he had thought about this matter and pondered it and settled it in his own mind long before he came to the throne. He had concluded why his father's kingdom had ended up in the mess that it was, the chaos, the defeat, being overrun by the enemy. Hezekiah had come to the right conclusion in those matters, and he realized that this is why the situation was as it was. His father had forgotten the Lord and had turned away from the things of the Lord, and the house of God was closed up and there was no following of the Lord. And Hezekiah is determined in his own heart and mind that this is what he is going to do coming to the throne. So he has made a covenant with God. But it's not just enough for the king to settle it in his own heart what needs to be done. The people must come along with it as well. And last time we did draw the contrast between what's happening here in Hezekiah's day and what happened a little later on in the days of Josiah. Because when Josiah the king came to the throne, he had something of the same spirit as Hezekiah. He realized that, again, there'd been a departing from the Lord, and the people and the nation needed to return to the Lord. The king was of a mind to do it, but the people weren't. The people weren't of a mind. And it tells us over in Jeremiah that the people did turn but faintly unto the Lord. That was the Lord's commentary on those events in the days of Josiah. The people's heart was not in it. They weren't consecrated to it. They weren't of the same mind as the king was. So there is an important point to notice, that the people must be brought along as well, and they must be of a mind. And you'll notice there that when we come down to the last verse, verse 36 of the chapter, that this is something to give thanks for. It says, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So it was a cause of thanksgiving that the people did indeed come to the same mind as Hezekiah had. And they were of the same opinion. This is what needs to be done. So, that's our starting point here in verse 31, where Hezekiah says, now ye have consecrated yourselves. This is what has happened. You have come to this place where you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. You have given yourselves over unto the Lord. It's interesting to just stop for a moment and look at the meaning of that word consecrate. Literally, the rending of the word is to fill your hand. That's literally what that word means. Now that ye have filled your hand, and if we can paraphrase it a little bit, now that ye have filled your hand with the things of God, because that's what consecration really is. It's taking up the things of God. It's laying hold on the things of God. It's putting our hand to the plough and not looking back, if we want to continue on that analogy of putting something into your hand. But that's what the word consecrate there literally means. It means to fill your hand. And the suggestion you see is that they didn't have the things of God at hand. There were other things that were occupying their time and their energies. There were other things that they had been distracted with and been turned aside from following the Lord. And it was those things that they were filling their hand with. And when they would reach out for something to do, that wasn't the things of the Lord that they were reaching out for. It was worldly things and earthly things and temporal things. But now, Hezekiah says, things have changed. There's been a turning to the Lord. There's been an acknowledgement of what has needed to be done in the kingdom. And you filled your hand with the things of God. And that's really what it is, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. You see, consecration is not something that only happens in the mind or even in the lips. And we can say or even sing, as we have been singing this morning, about consecration. Real consecration to the Lord is something more than that. It's more than that. It's something in the hand. It's something that we're actually doing. It's a way of life. It's what we put our hand to. And that terminology has even come over into our English language, and we use it in that way, about somebody putting their hand to something. And we take it from the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, where he mentions about putting your hand to the plough and not looking back. But it's the idea of well, what is it that preoccupies us? What is it that we're taking up? What is it that's a priority in our lives? Is it the things of God? Because that will determine whether we've consecrated hearts or not. And it's not enough. As much as we sing the praises of the Lord and sing the words that we have been this morning in two of those hymns, mention is made of consecration. But as the second one underscores the point, it's more than just something that passes our lips. It's more than just saying, oh, I consecrate myself to the Lord. Well, there certainly needs to be the heart and spirit in it. We'll never ever put it into action if it's not in our hearts and spirit. But it really does need to go beyond the heart and the spirit. It has to be seen in our actions. Are we consecrated to the Lord? And then having that spirit that is right with God, then Hezekiah is saying here, now continue on. Continue on in the vein that you've started. That which you've pledged to do. That which you've put into your hand, as it were. Continue on. And then in verse 31, he's saying here, now come near. Verse 31, come near and bring sacrifices. And I think we could stop there for a moment and think about those two statements. Come near and bring. Come near. Come near to God's house. Come near to the Lord. Come into the place of worship. Come into the place where the people of God are. The place of fellowship. Come near. He's inviting them to come. Remember, this temple hasn't been used for years. There's been no worship of God going on in the temple at all for years. The doors have been closed up. The house has been filled with rubbish. That's how long it has not been used. It's taken them 16 days, as we noticed, to clean and cleanse the temple from inside to out. So it wasn't just something that just needed a few days cleaning, and there it was, ready to function again as the temple. This place had fallen into disuse for years. So they had no habit of coming near. There was no habit, there was no practice among the people for years of coming near to the house of God. They didn't know anything about what it was to come near. It was the practice of false religion to offer sacrifices in various places. You will come across, as you well know in the Bible, reference to groves and to altars that are built in various places by those that were following false gods. But Israel only had one place of sacrifice, and that was Jerusalem. They were not allowed to offer sacrifice anywhere else in all the land. There was only ever to be one place of sacrifice, and that was Jerusalem. And it took them some time in their history to get to that place where they were in Jerusalem. When they came into the land, the tabernacle was in Shiloh for a period of time, and then Gilgal for a period of time, and then eventually it was brought to Jerusalem in the days of David. But there it was, and the Lord told them away back in Moses' time, before they entered into the land in the book of the Deuteronomy, that the Lord would single out one place in the land for sacrifice. And that place is going to be Jerusalem. That place is Mount Moriah. When you think about Abraham and the sacrifice that he made all those years ago. 1 Chronicles tells us that the temple was built on Mount Moriah. The very same spot where Abraham offered up the ram in place of Isaac was the spot where they built the temple all those years ago, all those years later in Solomon's time. And the Lord was singling out that place. He had singled it out even before Israel went down into Egypt. Long before they became a nation, long before they entered into the land of Canaan, in the days of Joshua, the Lord had already singled out that place, and sacrifice had been offered upon that hill. A substitutionary sacrifice had been offered upon that hill years before Solomon ever built the temple. Because that was the very spot that Abraham offered the ram in the place of Isaac. And God had marked out this place. And this is the place. And when you read there in verse 31 these words of Hezekiah, come near. He's encouraging the people to develop that habit. To develop that practice. Coming to the house of God. Being in the place where worship is to be made. Being in that one place. Because as I'm pointing out, there's only one place where Israel were allowed to worship in this way. Well, they could worship in their homes. And they're developed as well, subsequent in their history from the return from exile. They're developed what we would understand as synagogue worship. And when we come into the Savior's time, you will find and you know that there were many synagogues around the land of Israel, but there was still only one place of sacrifice, and that was Jerusalem. They could have places where they met to be taught and instructed, but there was only one place of sacrifice, and that was the temple. And that was the mark of the worship of the Lord, only one place of sacrifice. And it's to this one place of sacrifice that Hezekiah is here now saying, come near, bring your sacrifices here. Don't develop the habit of worshiping in some other way, some other place, thinking that the sacrifice can be made in some other location. Because maybe that was the tendency, because that had long been the practice for years. That's what they were accustomed to in the land, watching the king who was there prior to Hezekiah, and the practice among the people was to worship and sacrifice in various places. There'd be groves built and altars built, false altars built throughout the land. So there would have been the practice of worshiping and sacrificing in all these various places. So Hezekiah is again bringing them back to the Bible, bringing them back to what God has ordained in His Word. And we have said from the very beginning of our studies in Hezekiah, that's really a summary of his life. He's wanting the people and the nation to go back to the Word of God. And even in this statement here in verse 31, come near and bring your sacrifices. That is a getting back to the Word of God. He's trying to break the practices that have gone on among the people that are not according to the Word of God. And you know, really, that is consecration. Consecration is breaking the practices in our lives that are not according to the Word of God. That's what consecration is. If we're going to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, if we're going to put our hand to the things of God, if we're going to follow through with the Lord, we have to break out of our lives everything and anything that is contrary to the Word of God. That's what consecration is. And we can't pretend to be consecrated to the Lord and we're doing that which is contrary to His Word. We cannot claim consecration then. It must be according to the Word of God. It's back to the Bible. back to the Bible. That's what Hezekiah wants to do. He wants to get them back to the Word of God because he knows this is going to be true consecration. This is going to be real consecration. And therefore he is seeking to break the practices and the habits. And sometimes they're not easily done. It's not easy to break practices and habits in a culture that has gone on for a long time that is contrary to the Word of God. Maybe there's resistance. Maybe there's reluctance to do it. But whatever, Hezekiah is determined he's going to do it. He's put the challenge out. It's going to need the will of the people. The people have to be willing to respond. They have to take the Word of God and have an attitude that they're going to obey it and practice it. Hezekiah is putting it out. He's setting down the challenge. Come near, bring your sacrifices to this place. Let's go back to the practices and to the habits and the culture of the Bible. That's really what he's wanting to do here. And that's why when you come down to the end of the chapter, there is this spirit of thanksgiving. Because there are some points here that I want to draw your attention to that marks this spirit of consecration that there was in the king and in the people. The two of them come together. There's a marrying here of both. The king has taken the lead and he has consecrated his own heart, covenanted with God, put the challenge out to the people, but the people have rallied around. They want to go back to the Word of God as well. It may well be that the years that have passed have chastened them, have taught them the folly of departing from the Bible. And they're of a spirit to go back to the Bible. And those verses, without going back into the previous part of the chapter and the chapter before, where Hezekiah put his finger upon what was happening to the land and the nation, maybe those days, those years that had gone by when they were just a prey for their enemies and nothing was going well for them at all in the nation, had chastened them and had taught them as well the same truth. We need to go back to the old paths. You see that? If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6, you have those words, the old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Because there's always need to go back to the old paths. There's the tendency within human nature, within the people of God, to drift away and to forget the Word of God and forget practices that are ordained by the Word of God. And there always needs to be a going back. That's really what revival is, a going back to the old ways, going back to the Word of God. And we pray for revival, and we know in our own times we need revival. Well, if revival comes, we're going to be going back to old paths. We're going to go back to old paths. But look at what Jeremiah's message was that the Lord gave him. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. What a difference. It's the same message. Let's go back to the old paths. Let's go back to the old ways. But what a contrast there is between the people of Hezekiah's day and the people of Jeremiah's day. This is the day of Josiah, as I said. This is the day. The king in Jeremiah's day, Josiah, wanted to go back to the old paths, but the people didn't. The people didn't. There's no spirit within them at all to go back. They need to. They're told, stand in the way, ask for the old paths. And then the Lord says, wherein is the good way? This is the way of blessing. This is the way of peace. But they don't want to walk those ways. So there's a contrast here between the people in both of the occasions. The same spirit was in the kings. Hezekiah wants to go back to the old paths. Josiah wanted to go back to the old paths. But the difference is, on one occasion, the people say, we're with you, Hezekiah. And on the other time, Josiah, no, the people are not with him at all. They're not for going back. And may the Lord make us those who are willing to go back to old paths. And whatever practice or habit we need to break in our lives, in order to get back there, we need to do it. It's the good way. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of peace. And really, that is what revival is. It's a breaking, God breaking the practices and the habits and the culture that has set in that is contrary to his word among his people. Revival is not a work that is done out in the world among the unsaved. The world out there, the unsaved world, needs regeneration, doesn't need revival. You revive that which is living. You revive that which has already got life in it. We might use it about reviving the fire. Maybe we haven't put anything on it and it's burned away down low and there's just barely a glow in it at all. Well, you can revive the fire if there's life in it. If it has gone out, doesn't matter what you blow on it or put on it or fuel on it, it's not going to light if it's gone out, if the fire's dead. It's the same with revival. Revival is a work done among God's people where there is life already, but life at a low ebb. The world needs regeneration, not revival. So when God revives, he's going to work among his people and he's going to break habits and he's going to break practices and he's going to break a culture that is set in among the people of God that is now contrary to his word. And those things are going to be broken and we're going to go back to the old paths. That's what it is to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And may the Lord make us willing to put our hand to the plough and go through with it. And we will give thanks at the end. You'll notice there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we've already drawn it to your attention, but there is this spirit of thanksgiving that is mentioned in verse 31, where these words about consecrate yourselves and come near and bring the sacrifices, you'll notice that what they brought were thank offerings. It's mentioned there twice over in verse 31, that they came near with thank offerings. So there was thanksgiving. They realized this is for our good. To go back to these old ways are for our good. Here is something to give thanks for. And then we've mentioned in verse 36, the spirit of rejoicing that's in the king and in the people. It says, and Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people. So the people are rejoicing. There's a spirit of thanksgiving. And when God begins to work and turn his people back, oh, there's certainly cause for thanksgiving. There's certainly cause for rejoicing. I want you also to notice here, when we think about different features of this consecration, I want you to notice the freeness of it. I want you to notice the last lines, or the last words of verse 31. I'll just take the last sentence there out of that verse 31. It says, and the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Free heart. There's certainly the challenge that the king has made. He's put it to the people. He's told them this is what needs to be done. But there's a freeness in their action. There is no good in being compelled to do something. God does not look for those who are compelled. He's not looking for conscripts. He's looking for volunteers. And these people are volunteers. And it's highlighted here in verse 31. They're volunteers. They're freely bringing these sacrifices to the temple. They've heard what the message is. They've heard what the king has to say. But it's down to them, are they going to obey it or not? Are they going to obey it? Are they going to go through on it on a personal level, on an individual level? The king can't force them. The king can't make them. Thankfully, there are those who are willingly, voluntarily here, bringing these burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And that's another mark of consecration. We do it willingly. We're volunteers in the service of the Lord. We're not conscripts. It's not a matter of being forced to do it. It's not a matter of always having to be pushed along in some direction. No, consecration to the Lord is marked by that volunteer spirit, by that free spirit. We'll do it willingly. We'll do it freely. We'll do it because we're consecrated to the Lord. We don't always have to be coaxed and coerced into doing something. That's not consecration if we have to live like that. If we're always having to be coaxed or even coerced. That's not consecration of heart to the Lord. Consecration of heart to the Lord is marked by this freeness, this volunteer spirit. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, it tells us there, it's the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He was sending them out at that time to go and preach and minister. But he said in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely ye have received, freely give. You see, we have freely received of the Lord. That's highlighted in Romans 8 as well by the Apostle Paul. The Christian has freely received from the Lord. The Lord, out of his mercy, out of the abundance of his good pleasure, has bestowed his blessings upon us willingly and freely. Nobody coerced the Lord to save a single soul. Nobody coerced the Lord to come from heaven to go to the cross and die for sinners. He didn't die because he had to. He died because he chose to. He died because he wanted to. We have freely received that which has made us what we are today as a child of God. We have received by the freeness of the grace of God, that nothing compelled the Lord to come from heaven to save us. Nothing at all. It was his freeness of his grace and his mercy. Now he says to his disciples, you have freely received, freely give. Have the same spirit in return. So if that is true, that's the principle that is laid down in the scriptures for us as his people, then it's no surprise here that when we come to a portion like this and we're thinking about consecration, well, what is it to be consecrated? We've said it's to fill your hand, it's to put your hand to the Lord's cause and the Lord's work and follow through it, but it's to do it willingly. It's to do it with the attitude of the volunteer and not the conscript, because that's what the Lord requires of us. As we have received, so he would have us to live. Freely ye have received, freely give. Live with that spirit of the volunteer. Turn back to 1 Chronicles, and chapter 29. Very same chapter number, but the previous book, 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And what you have in this chapter is David and his willingness to prepare for the temple, though he was not going to build it himself. He wanted to. It was his desire to build a house for the Lord. But as we know, the Lord told Nathan to go and tell David, no, David, you'll not be the man that'll build the temple, no matter what your desire has been. But that didn't stop David preparing for it. And I want you to notice a few verses out of this chapter. It's a chapter well worth reading on its own, but we don't have the time to do that this morning. So I'm going to just mention a few verses. And I want you to notice the willingness that is found here. That this is the... No, David's consecrating himself to the Lord. And even though he suffered disappointment, you know, maybe somebody gives up and says, oh, I got disappointed. I got rebuffed. Therefore, I'm not going to go through with the Lord. I'm not going to follow the Lord. I'm not going to serve the Lord. Because somebody said something or somebody did something or what I did wasn't appreciated. Well, David could have said the same when the Lord told him, David, you're not going to build this temple. No matter what desires are in your heart and what plans you have in your own mind, you're not going to build it. But that didn't stop David. We better look at these verses. Verse 6, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6, it says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. So David is using his influence upon others and they're all getting involved in this. Maybe we should have, before we got there, go back to a verse like verse 2, where it says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. That's the spirit that was in David. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Even though he knows he's never going to build it himself. But then there's these others that he's influencing. He's not hindering. Maybe I should have mentioned verse 5. And as I said, this whole chapter could be read and conjunction with this. But look at the last line of verse 5. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? There's the very same word. David's talking about consecration in his day. And he's putting out the challenge as well. Who's going to consecrate themselves unto the Lord, David says? Who's going to be like me? I have prepared abundantly. Even though I have been disappointed and I have not been allowed to build this temple, I'm still going to get involved in it. I'm going to do all that I can to further it. Who's going to consecrate himself? And then that explains verse 6, where there's these other chief of the fathers and the princes and the captains and the rulers, and it tells us that they offered willingly. Look at verse 9 then. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Some of the same traits that we're noticing in Hezekiah are found in this chapter as well. It's not that these things are just one-offs on the day of Hezekiah. Here they are being repeated. There's a rejoicing spirit among them. They're glad that the Lord is so working and so stirring hearts in this regard. And there is this willingness. And there in verse 9, it's the people that they're rejoicing that they offered willingly. And there's a perfect heart. The word perfect heart there is the idea of an undivided heart. It doesn't mean a sinless heart as we know. But it means an undivided heart. That's what it is to have a perfect heart. The Lord, we love the Lord with all our heart. We don't love the Lord with part of our heart and love something else. And we're trying to put our hands to two different things because our heart's divided. Part of our heart loves one thing and another part of our heart loves another thing. And we're trying to balance both things and juggle both things. And our hands are on two different things. No, a perfect heart is an undivided heart. And the people here have, in David's day, have an undivided heart. And they're offering willingly. Then on down to verse 14. But who am I and who is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Well, now, here we go a step further. David here is surveying this spirit of willingness among the people and among the princes and the rulers. And he says, why have we been able to do this? Sure, thou hast given us everything we have. And then verse 17 as well. We'll take one more verse. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. So there's four verses, 6, 9, 14, verse 17, where that theme of the willingness to give to the Lord and to put your hand to the plow. And when we come over to the days of Hezekiah now, later on in the times of David, we find the same character trait here. The Lord is working in these days as well. There's a spirit among the people. There's this freeness among them, this volunteer spirit. They're doing it willingly as well. There's details here in 2 Chronicles 29 of what it is that they're bringing. Verse 32, if I can summarize it, 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. And then there's others mentioned there in subsequent verses. Verse 33, and the consecrated things were. You see, they've consecrated their heart. Now they're consecrating what they have, what God has given them. They're consecrating it unto the Lord because their hearts are already consecrated. It's important that we tithe to the work of God. But you know, tithing comes out of a consecrated heart. We'll have no bother tithing to the Lord if our heart's right. Tithing only becomes an issue with a heart that's not right with God. A heart that doesn't put the Lord first, a heart that doesn't appreciate what the Lord has done for it, that'll be a heart that'll find it hard to tithe. But if we love Christ, we'll tithe. I don't preach all that often on tithing. I don't remember ever preaching a Pacific sermon on tithing. Maybe I did, but it doesn't come to mind anyway. Because tithing, in my view, as I read the Word of God, doesn't stand on its own. As I say, there'll be no problem tithing if our hearts are consecrated to the Lord. Nobody will have to come along telling us to tithe, to give a portion of our goods to the Lord, if our hearts are consecrated to Him. It'll naturally follow on. Naturally follow on. If our hearts are right with God, we'll think, that's the most natural thing to do. Sure, the Bible tells me it. And the tithe is the tenth. The Bible establishes that principle as well. It tells us with regards, if you want one example of it, Abraham, when he worshipped Melchizedek, who had to be God, or else he worshipped another man. Abraham worshipped Melchizedek. The act of worship that he engaged in was he tithed. It says he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. And the tithe and the tenth are tied up there in Genesis and particularly in Hebrews 7. The tithe and the tenth go together. But there'll be no debate in our hearts. There'll be no struggle. If we win the battle of being consecrated to the Lord, first of all, that's where the battle is won on tithing. The people here are giving. And they were giving there in David's day as well. And it tells us there that they're doing it. They're consecrating these things, verse 33, unto the Lord. But these things are coming from a consecrated heart. That's the order. Hezekiah's got them to the place where they've consecrated their hearts. Then he says, now, come and bring your sacrifices in to the house of God. Bring now the things that belong to the Lord. And if our hearts are right, then we'll tithe. We'll give as the Lord has blessed us. And that's all the Lord requires of us. Give as the Lord has blessed us. That's why our tithing or almsgiving or whatever we want to call it is not to be done in public. Because it's not a matter of comparing one with the other. It's to be done with between us and the Lord as the Lord has blessed us. As the Lord has blessed us. Going back there to what David said in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, Lord, you've given us all this. We're only giving you back what you give us in the first place. We're not giving you anything more. We're only giving you back what you've given us. So, as the Lord has blessed us, the Lord requires the tithe in return. And it'll be a battleground, unless our hearts are right. But if we win the battle with our hearts and consecrate ourselves to the Lord, then we'll have no problem tithing, giving the Lord what is His. And that's the principle and the order, as I see it here and elsewhere in the Word of God. It comes from a consecrated heart. It comes from a consecrated heart. They're doing it freely. Can I quickly, I want to finish at least this chapter out and keep moving. We've been here quite a few weeks now. And can I mention, I'll not maybe dwell on these all that much. Some of them we have considered a little bit, but again, just to bring them all together, I want you to think here, it was done imperfectly. And we've mentioned here about the priests that didn't consecrate themselves. There were those who held back. There were those who didn't consecrate themselves the way they ought to have. They became a hindrance. They became a hindrance to others offering the sacrifice. And then when we come into the next chapter, they became a hindrance to the Passover being observed as well. And the Passover had to be delayed then by a month. That was for one of the reasons. There were two reasons why it was delayed. We'll come to notice. It was done imperfectly. And there's a lesson there for us. Let's not be a hindrance in the Lord's work. Put our hand to the work of God in such a way that we're not a hindrance. We're not a hindrance. We're a help. We're a help to God's work, and we're a help to God's cause in whatever way we can. I could develop that a little bit more, but well, maybe I'll read you the quote. I have it in my notes here from Matthew Henry on this point. Here's what Matthew Henry said about this. It is recorded here to the perpetual shame of the priests that though they were so well provided for out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, yet they did not mind. They did not make it their business. Here was work to do, and there wanted proper hands to do it. They were being provided for out of this. This was God's means of looking after them and taking care of them. And yet, they were so careless in putting their hands. Some of them were so careless in putting their hand to the work. May the Lord give us a consecrated heart. It was engaged in nevertheless. The work did go on. Despite the fact that it was done imperfectly, the Lord did a work. And sometimes maybe we think in God's work everything has to be perfect before it's going to work. Well, if we're involved in it, it's going to be imperfect. There's going to be faults, there's going to be flaws in it if we're involved in it. But the Lord is pleased to use even that which is done imperfectly. And the work went on nevertheless because there were others who did the work. That's the point to notice. If there's those who are slack and didn't do what was expected of them or what they should have been doing, the Lord found somebody else. And here we read about the Levites in verse 34 there. The first part of the verse tells us about the priests that were too few and didn't prepare themselves, but then it says, wherefore? Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended. So if somebody's not going to do it, the Lord will find somebody else. He always does. But would that not be a sad thing if it had to be said of us, the Lord had to get somebody else to do the work because we didn't? Would that not be a sad thing for any of us? As a minister, would it not be a sad thing if the Lord said, had to get somebody else because he didn't do the work? Or somebody in the pew had to get somebody else because they didn't do the work? Well, that's what happened here. But the work went on because the Lord's in the business of getting somebody else. The work was done suddenly. I've mentioned that too, but again, it's mentioned here in this thought of consecration. Nowhere there is a consecration to the Lord's work, things can be accomplished quickly. Where God's people are consecrated and give themselves to it, the Lord can accomplish much in a short space of time. And that's one of the points here that's highlighted. The very last phrase there of the chapter, for the thing was done suddenly. The thing was done suddenly. The thing was done suddenly because there was consecration involved. It was done with the help of the Lord. Verse 36 there as well. God prepared the people. With this we'll conclude. God prepared the people. It was done with the help of God. Oh, they certainly needed the help of God. And we need God's help too. If we're going to do anything, and we think about the mission, about to start this evening, we need the Lord's help. Yeah, there's a part that we need to play. But we need the Lord's help. We need the blessing of heaven upon it. May the Lord grant us that. In our own lives, our own witness and as a congregation. Oh, may the Lord give us his help. And may there be days of refreshing, days of blessing, days of rejoicing because of what the Lord is doing. May the Lord bless his word. We've finished out that chapter. We're going to move on, think in about the next chapter in the Passover that was observed. I trust the Lord will bless his word. There will be profit to us. Let's bow together in prayer this morning as we close. Do remember the meeting this evening. Remember the change of location. That's the most important thing. And come and join with us in the evening time. Our Father, bless thy word today as we thought upon it. Lord, we have thought to dwell upon this theme of consecration and what happened in those times and the features of it. May, Lord, there be benefit for us in our own lives. Give us a consecrated heart. May it be seen, Lord, that we put our hand to the work of God and to live for thee and to serve thee. Help us. Bless us. We need thy help. Oh, Lord, we've finished off with this because it's the most important thing of all. We need the help of God. And as you worked and helped in Hezekiah's day, Lord, come and help us. We think of the mission meetings that will be taking place. Lord, we need your help. Of what was done yesterday, we need your help. The outreach that has been done this past week, we need your help, Lord. If it's going to accomplish anything, we need the blessing of God. And we pray thou will bestow it upon us. Make it a set time to favor us with your presence and with your power. Part us now with thy fear and abiding presence. Grant us thy blessing. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen.